Luke 6:12 to 19. Our scripture reading for today is Luke 6:12 to 19. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all.
Of Shiloh Olivia just read the scripture for us. And I want you to know in this missionary family that Shiloh is here at church in her first week of life, someplace in the building. I think she's here. And we're so glad we got to hold her and to kiss her just a couple of days ago, day or so ago. And what a wonderful reminder to us of the need to disciple our children. And thanking the Lord for this precious family and so many. I was overwhelmed from last night, our time together as a church and worship. I felt like we were with two brothers who were not here to give us a concert, but to share their love for Jesus with us. And we joined them together in worship. It was a beautiful time in every way. Steve Green doesn't get flummoxed by many things, but he was totally flummoxed by our young children's choir. He told me at the end, he said, "I've never experienced anything like that with kids before. Their answers were so unique." And of course, we didn't think anything of it because we know our kids pretty well. They're just unique. And it was a beautiful, beautiful time in every way. And I just want to say thank you to all of you who helped. I left to go back to my sermon preparation last night about 10:30, and there were guys still working here. Some people work through the night to get everything back together again. And I know you know this, but a lot happens here for us, for me. The work, selfless, unheralded work for Jesus' sake that I'm just so grateful for. Every person who came to share this morning, overwhelmed by their giftedness, by their hearts of love for this place, for the Lord and for people. I'm just so glad to be a part of this team. So grateful. Thank you. Thank you. We're looking at building a discipling culture, and that name comes from a book which I have introduced once already. Mike Breen has produced a book that I hope you'll connect with if you want to. It's a tremendous and it's a good read. Building a Discipling Culture is the name of the book, and there are themes that I have preached many times, but I just feel like there's a very clear outline here that anyone who's is disconcerted by what it means to be a disciple maker, if you want a clear 21st century approach, this is a biblically based book, and I hope that it becomes a part of your library and a part of your heart and mind. We're going to be looking at these themes for the next few weeks and building upon them as the Lord gives us freedom. So I wanted you to do this second week in a row. I want you to take your bulletin and to get a pencil or pen, and if you don't have one or the other, grab your friend's pencil or pen and write on your own bulletin, the fill in the blanks as we go. You see there on the triangle 1, 2, and 3. I want to give you 3 small words, and you're going to say when I say them, "Well, Bill, I know them already." Well, okay, great. But as we close our time together, I want to ask you if your life is balanced in these 3 ways. And that's the major question. I think we know these ideas, but the key to Christian living is applying them, isn't it? How do we apply these? And if there's a place where you need to grow, like there is for me, I hope that we can come to a place of commitment to Jesus and say, Lord, whatever the altar means today for me, I'll come, but whatever it means, I want my life to be a balanced life. I want you to work in my life these basics, which for you, Jesus, were basic, make them foundational for me. Have your Bibles open at 6 and 12 of Luke again, because I want you to understand this is all based upon Scripture. We're summarizing the life of Jesus, his ministry, which is the foundational thing of all. The first thing we see here in verse 12 is that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And again in the next phrase, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So he's praying in prayer. Luke gives us those two words, the verb and the noun, to emphasize the reality of the eternal relationship between Jesus, the Son, and his Father. He is no different on earth than he is in heaven. He is always communicating with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And if you and I are going to model our lives after Jesus, we must have this first word, right by number one, this small but unnegotiable word for a relationship in Christ, and that is up. We must have a relationship that is up, a transcendent relationship where we know who God is and what he offers to us. This week, I had the beauty of going back through the first six chapters of Luke and just tracing every single phrase I could find where there was any hint of this up relationship. And I had to smile. You know, we're coming toward Christmas. We're going to be beginning our Christmas celebration process. The choir is already getting revved up for that and all kinds of things. But just think how seldom we talk about angels for the rest of the year. In Christmas, they're everywhere. We talk about angels. We have them all over the church, the angel. But we don't talk about that because we don't really think like we do at Christmas time, that God could come to reveal himself to us in beings like that. Now, of course, Jesus has come. Revelation of God has come. I know that. But the point is, the language of Luke 1 and 2 is a up reality. Real people like you and me, everyday people, are open to communication with God. They're thinking up, looking up, waiting up, talking up. And that world comes this way. Every time somebody wants to respond to God in obedience, one of those angels shows up. There's a reality of transcendent revelation. They're living in the reality. And these are people that are talking to God before Jesus shows up. How much more should a Christian be aware of the reality of God? As I kept going, I thought, well, here you've got Joseph and Mary. They're training their son. They're discipling the Lord of the universe, their son. And they train him by taking him to the temple every year. And finally, when this boy becomes 12 to 13, from boyhood to manhood, he looks to his mother and says, Mom, don't you understand? This is my father's house. And he doesn't mean Joseph. His parents have to reorient their lives. It's not just our discipling our kids. We've given our son to God, and he now is going to follow his father's will. I know he's the son of God eternally, but he's also the son of man, divine and human. He's learning how to relate to that world beyond his own, and his prayer life is permeated with this. I must go. I must be in my father's house, he says in Luke 2 and 45. He grows in wisdom and stature. That means he grows in prayer. He grows in intimacy. He grows in the Word. Jesus had to understand and learn the Old Testament prophets, just like Diane was mentioning to her class this morning. Imagine Jesus, who gave to us the prophets, the Son. He's now learning the prophets. That's how much he gave us himself. What I'm saying is this. Prayer is the language of love between the persons of the Trinity. Why did Jesus have to pray? I've asked that question hundreds of times in my life. Why did he have to pray? Why do we have this verse? It's because Jesus orients his entire being up. Think about this. The Son of God comes on the scene to begin his ministry. And what's he do? He is baptized. And as he's baptized, Luke says it very clearly, he had been baptized and he was praying. I don't know how that happens, where he's out of the water, in the water. I don't know. As he was praying, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven. And a voice comes from heaven. Talk about an up relationship. Before Jesus does one act of ministry, he's got this total communion of conversation with his Father. He will not do one thing without that up orientation. Lord, I'm here to do your, Father, your will. And that follows every part of his life. The Son of God is the servant of God. Heaven opens, the Spirit descends, and the beginning of the redemptive ministry of Jesus begins. None of us, in whatever we say about the church, none of us can go anywhere. We can do nothing in life that matters one whit without that upward orientation. Which is what happened last night in this room. I sensed 400 people worshiping Jesus. No focus on a human being other than Jesus. It was a beautiful moment, a beautiful 2 hours, one that I don't want to take lightly. I feel, like I told my staff this morning, I feel like I'm responsible to do something. Those gifts from God don't come just as gifts to just receive. We must be about something now in a new way. Why was he baptized? Why was he tempted? Why did Jesus now, and when in the middle of temptation, we know he's identifying with us, what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, you know, I'm tough. You know, I'm strong. You know what? I'm the Son of God. He says, the Word of God is what I need. He says, I need to worship God. I'm not worshiping you, devil. I'm worshiping God. That's the only way to beat temptation for the Son of God. And then he says, Lord, I'm willing to serve you. I will only serve you, Lord. I will not serve any other ruler. This orientation is not a fake, I don't know, thing where we make Jesus super divine and us just kind of hanging around trying to make it. He's showing us exactly how to live in real life. When temptations come, what do you do? Is your Bible a constant open revelation of reality in temptation? If not, you will fall every time. If you are trying to fight all the temptations of this world without worshiping the Lord, forget it. You've already lost. If you worship Him alone, you are secure. And if you serve Him alone, just like Jesus did, served His Father, when temptations come, you know exactly what to do with them. Jesus gives to us this amazing picture. So now He comes into Galilee. Don't miss it. He comes into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Led of the Spirit into the wilderness, now in the power of the Spirit. Notice that reality for Jesus. He does nothing without moving in the power of the Spirit. He comes to preach his first sermon, and the first thing he says is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Up, an upward orientation. He never talks about himself without saying, my Father, in the Spirit, this is who I am. Father, what do you want me to do? I went back to the Gospel of John and read it through a bit again. I'm overwhelmed. Every time Jesus speaks in John, almost every time he says, you know what, these aren't my words, they're my Father's words. This is not my will, it's my Father's will. I don't come to do, in fact, I do only those things the Father tells me to do. Now, if that is Jesus, what should your life be in mind? If that's Jesus' upward response to reality, to his Father, what should our response be? How could anyone in the church ever miss that? And yet we do. Preachers probably the most. Maybe you're like me. We get into a groove, we do our thing, and Jesus says, wait a minute. What about the upward reality that feeds everything you do? It's supposed to. Up. It's difficult. When you come to a church like this, or any church, it could be anywhere, and there are people here who you do your business as well, you've got formula that you work through, and you do them rightly, and I look at your life, and I'm impressed by what you do, I'm amazed by your giftedness, but I step back and I say, wait a minute, Lord, am I supposed to now as a pastor produce a ministry that's clear, like we've got all kinds of structure and all kinds of, okay, Lord, I'm going to learn from all of my friends. I need to learn. I want to learn how to make a goal and how to get there. All those things are right. All those things are necessary. But the Lord keeps saying to me, Bill, don't you dare ever allow the loss of the upward focus in all of your planning, all of your ministry. Do not lose prayer. Do not lose morning devotions. Do not lose talking about me every chance you get. Focus reality and do everything else, but don't lose me. You can lose Jesus in a church. And it happens all the time. So before Jesus calls any disciples, he prays all night long. You know, it's interesting. I may be wrong here. I don't remember another verse in Scripture about praying all night long in the Bible. There may be, but I don't remember it. And I also didn't find this week, for the first time in my Christian life, tell me I'm wrong, I don't find a place where Jesus ever prays with his disciples. I mean, actually prays with them. They hear him pray. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. But if find me, please find me the verse where it says, Jesus sat down and prayed with his disciples. I don't know why that is. I'm just telling you, there's something about this prayer life thing that is so much a part of the life of Jesus that his disciples never really entered into it. They never really understood. They liked watching it. They liked talking about it. They liked studying it. But they never, in fact, the last night of his life on the earth, he said, guys, just come and pray. Just for an hour. Please. And they slept. They slept. And every time I come to those verses, I feel that twang of healthy guilt, Lord Jesus. You know, I'm a Methodist through and through, and I remember when John Wesley preached his last sermon at Oxford. It was the last sermon, and I can tell you why it was the last sermon, because he spoke to about 1,000 preacher-professor types, and he said to them this first sentence, basic, first paragraph, none of you here have ever prayed for 1 hour in your entire life. That was point one. That's when they said, see you later, we don't want to ever hear you preach again. I thought to myself, Lord, what would you say if you came to my church? No, to my devotional time. Bill, have you ever prayed an hour? Just a total hour of adoration and praise. In all of your busy ministry life, family life, husbanding, building, could I get a word in edgewise? You know this up thing, we talk about it, we talk hours a week, worship, how's it flowing, how are we doing? And the Lord says, don't forget to worship me. Worship me. And Jesus starts his ministry always with that focus. It's unmistakable. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, just start there. And if you need him today, he's here in all of his transcendent glory. I was reading in Oswald Chambers this week for my devotions. He said this. The strain comes upon anyone who wants to follow Jesus. And only one thing takes care of that strain, that burden. When you want to follow Jesus, you feel like, oh, this is too much. I don't know if I can do it. Here's what takes care of the strain, Chambers says, a personal relationship with Jesus. If you feel burdened by the word discipleship, stop. It's not a burden. This is reality. And that means I must start and never stop with a personal relationship with Jesus. Everything else will be foggy. Everything else will be unclear unless that up is the foundation of your life as it was for Jesus. The upward focus of my life. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus, Oswald Chambers says this, if we are to be disciples of Jesus, we must be made disciples supernaturally. So books like this can be misunderstood. And this book can be misunderstood. We're not talking about a program. We're talking about a supernatural reality where a person says, I am desperate for Jesus. I need Jesus. And I, as Diane outlined her ministry, I'd not heard that before, outlining for young adults, children, we're all in for Jesus. Whatever he wants. It comes out of that devotion, loving him. Second word by number two, up. Let's not forget that. Second word, in. If you're going to focus on the up, knowing him, the next thing Jesus does is he chooses 12 disciples. An eternal relationship toward his Father, and now he turns, don't miss this, to 12 men. This is the key now to our series and to our whole life as a church. God, I worship you, I love you, I want to obey you, all right. Now watch what the Son of God does. He turns his heart to an internal relationship. I wish I had time to talk about the Trinity this morning. Or the Son of God. I mean, this is the foundation of all. He is reflecting in actual time the intimacy of the three persons of the Trinity in these relationships now. He's showing us how every relationship works, where you give yourself and receive, you share. And with these 12 men, we know something about some of them, not much about all of them. It's an interesting group of men. We find that Jesus is showing us something eternal. Lord, guide me. Lord, show me. Father, I believe Jesus prayed, Lord, show me out of these 70, 100, whatever amount of disciples, show me the 12. I know I think I have 12. I want to confirm with you, are these the 12 to reach the world? And he comes out of prayer and turns to these 12 men, and you and I watch what happens next. I think Diane said it. We don't know what we're doing half the time. These guys had no idea what they were doing. They just said, yes, we're going to follow. What an amazing thing. All of us come from webs of relationship. That's a phrase that's come to me from Dennis Kinlaw, one of his most recent books, which is a paradigm-shifting book. If you ever want to get the title, I'll show you my copies and how much they've meant to me. He says in this book, we all come from webs of relationships. I had another whole thing I wanted to share, but I thought last night about Steve Green. I told a bit about my similarity to him. A missionary kid, his parents were tremendous missionaries. Gave their lives to in Venezuela. By the way, those of you who know Rosa, I forgot her last name. She's from Venezuela. She came up to me last night and said, I knew Steve Green's parents in Venezuela. Made the cross of that relationship, 40 years later, in this room. Just like Steve, I left Jesus, squandered all that grace. He wrote in his biography, I moved into sensuality in college. Sensuality almost killed me. And his physical brother came to him and said, Steve, you're going to hell. And thank God, in that Kairos moment, Steve Green's life was turned around. Parents, missions, a brother, Christian college, moving into law for him that was wrong. The Lord said through a teacher, you ought to go into singing. Singing for Jesus. And he turned his entire life another direction. And you and I are blessed. And that's just the beginning. The webs of relationship. If you and I step back and just thought about the webs of grace around your life, the people who have invested and given and counseled and helped, and yet somehow we've missed the point. We think, well, it's really all about me. Thank you, Lord, for the... No, the Lord says, I want you to do the same thing in somebody else's life. This is not just about you. Those people who invested in you were people who were most likely people who had an upward focus in their life, all the days of their life, and they invested in you because their mindset was, you need to be a disciple of Jesus. That's how they came to you. And that means you and I have got to say, Lord Jesus, where are the in relationships in my life? I mean, really, specifically, who are the people that I can name? May not be 12, may be 2, may be 3. I don't know what the number is, probably a small number. Where are those people where I can say we are in this with Jesus for his glory? And that's what discipleship means. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of pizza eating. What a beautiful word that word pizza is. I could eat pizza 7 days a week, 3 times a day. I love pizza. But we're going to be talking about, for some of you, the most important decision of your entire life. If you've been on the edge of the church. And many people are on the edge of a church. They don't mind the worship so much. It's okay. They want an okay sermon. But then they leave and do nothing else. It's unbelievable to me. Until I look back at my life. For the first 18 years, that's exactly what I did. And I critiqued people most of the time. It was always not good enough for me. Nothing was good enough for me. But I never really worshiped, and I never really saw the importance of discipleship. Never until I was 18 or 19. It never crossed my mind. I heard the word. I watched it happen. My parents were disciplers, I don't know, par excellence. But it totally missed me. I didn't get it. And I'm very sure there's at least one person in the room that's just like me. Discipleship, what does that mean for me? Okay, let's talk about it. What would it mean if you said, Lord, I want you to guide my life. And I want you to turn me, Lord, to at least one person in my life that I could follow you with. All these verses about discipleship, the whole gospel is about it. But I thought to myself, the most beautiful verse to me in all of this is Mark 3:14, where it says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. That's discipleship. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. I'm not talking about having to know everything, do everything right, get all the... No, nothing like just come with someone else and say, let's be with Jesus. Let's go together and be with Jesus. In one of the books that formed my entire life, ministry, read it when I was 21, Master Plan of Discipleship, of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. His first chapter, selection. Second chapter, association. Jesus selected 12 and then he associated. He lived with them. I talk to you so much and so often I forget what I did, but if I did it, repeat it, if I forgot it, maybe you did too. Have you ever worked out how many hours there are of life together in 3 years? I mean, besides sleep, how many hours in 3 years? If you take away some extra, I've come to about, if my math is correct, 20,000 hours with Jesus. 20,000 hours. So if you can tell me how a person grows in Jesus without that kind of time in their life, I don't think you're being biblical. It takes a long time to get to know Jesus. And it takes time with other people to get to know Jesus. No one in the Bible ever gets to know Jesus alone. Have you noticed? When he sends them out one, two by two. Every time they go with somebody else, every time in the book of Acts, they go together almost 98% of the time, two by two. They're always with somebody else. Last night, I talked to Steve at supper. I said, Steve, I heard about some discipleship relationship with other Christian artists. He said, yes. He said, about 15 years ago, I began to realize that we're always out, always in hotels and motels and different places, and we're on our own. And so I said, and he named about 5 or 10 people that you would know you have their music in your homes. And he said to each of them, let's all keep a beeper. And every time we go to a church, a place, we'll just beep everybody else and say, pray. If you see this number, pray, I'm heading out. And then if you're tempted, tap this number in. So when we see that you're that number, we'll know you're being tempted and we can pray for you. What a marvelous idea. I wonder what we could do in our church when we're tempted. Could you type a number in and say, pray for me? I need Jesus to help me this second. That's the kind of intimacy we want here. Not everybody, but you and at least somebody else being with Jesus, growing in your up, but also deepening in your in. And here I'm done. Last word, number three. You know where I'm going. Out. Out. In, up. In, out. An eternal relationship, the eternal God giving his life, discipleship, a relationship that even Jesus needed. He ended his life by saying, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Jesus needed them just like they needed him. And lastly, we find Jesus going to those who are broken with the disciples. And it says in this chapter, they all were healed. I think it's important that you and I are going to be experiencing together a missions conference in 2 weeks. You couldn't find a more apropos middle section to a series on discipleship. This is where we all must head. If you're up in your orientation and you understand internally our need for each other to be with Jesus together, you know what he says? Every time, get going. Someone else needs you. That's why you're here. That's why you have a worship service. That's why you fellowship. That's why you eat pizza together. That's why you share Bible study together. That's why you're because there's somebody broken just across the street who needs me. And the Church of Disciples says, where? Just show us where. Wherever it is, we'll go. You know, there's enough power in this room to change things within 15 seconds politically. You know, this intersection out here, which I've come to love, because every time I hear a truck, I almost, no, I don't swear, but I almost think, my goodness, how much more noise can a North Carolina tractor make than that? And I found out that all of them are driven by Glenn Pendleton. But anyway, I'm learning about how this works. I think he does it on purpose at 4:30 in the morning, thank you very much. But anyway, in that, yesterday, I got to work and I heard that crunch again. And it was an accident. I walked from my office to the, sure enough, that's about the 10th accident since I've been here. I don't know why we can't fix that thing with a light or something, but people's lives, every month something happens like that. Sure enough, I saw Diane sprinting across from our lawn to the accident. She's become the chaplain of Okisco in 17. She's there, bleeding, broken bodies. There's Diane putting her hands on broken bodies, praying the name of Jesus. People are looking at her like she's a crazy woman. She said, just Jesus, Jesus, heal. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's the picture of this church. That's who we are. There are people crushed just outside the building. And who's going to go? People who up. People who in. People who say, okay, Jesus, wherever you want me to go. I don't know what it means. I don't know what to say. I'm just, whatever. I'm sprinting to the broken. And the Lord says, well, that sounds good. That sounds exactly like what I want to produce. That's why I came. That's why I did all this. Up, in, out. What about this church? I wonder if we could critique our church this morning. Where would we say? Would we say we're balanced? Up, in, out. I'm sure you'd have your own comments on that. Could I ask you a harder question? Where are you? Up, in, out. And if you're imbalanced, what could Jesus do today to help you find a better equilibrium for your life? Right here, right now. Could you say, Lord, my worship life stinks. I've not prayed for an hour in my entire life. Help me, Lord Jesus, to start with 5 minutes tomorrow morning and build from there. Have you ever been a part of a group, not just study, I'm talking about a group of people who are accountable, sharing life, building life together, focusing on following, being with Jesus together? There's nothing in my mind I find more exciting than that. A group of guys who just want more of Jesus. I need it every week of my life. And let me ask you this. We give to missions. We have a pretty healthy monetary giving. But what about our hearts? What about our mind? What about the mission that Jesus calls us to, all of us? And could you say, that's the outflow of my life. That's what's happening. Our small group, we're doing these things because Jesus has called us to these things. And we'll do whatever he says. If that's the case, you know what I think the Lord says? He says, you've understood. You've heard me. We sang in a few minutes ago, hear us from heaven. And then I thought to myself, as we heard Anita sing that beautiful solo, hear us from heaven. So that's the upward focus. But then Anita said, we are a city on a hill. We are the light of the world. What an amazing sentence. Hear us, light. You know what's missing? Is the second point. In. Up, hear us from heaven. Light of the world. I fear the second point is missing most often. That group of men and women who say, let's find the mind of God. Let's stay pure. Let's stay clean. Let's stay intimately connected to Jesus, whatever it costs. And let's plan. Let's think together about the world. Let's see what God can do through this group of people. We don't have many songs about discipleship. Have you noticed that? Very few. Lots of worship songs, some mission songs, but that component we don't sing about much. I think it indicates a loss. And I just want to tell you, I don't want to miss that. and I don't want you either to do so. Would you stand with me? We're going to close here with a moment of prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you've heard me for these 3 years. You know every single service, virtually. We have opened this altar to anyone for any need. Sermons have usually one topic, at least one major topic. And if we've missed you today, forgive me. But if the Lord brought you here for a specific purpose and you're here in this room and you need a touch from heaven, this altar may be for you. No, it is for you. He's here. And he wants to heal, to save, to forgive, to cleanse, if you want to come. In the next few moments, we have a time of lunch together. We'll be talking about some of the most important ideas that we ever will talk about in this church. Everyone is welcome. We don't care about what lunch is. We just want to get the mind of Christ and to know how that works in our actual lives. So please, if you want to respond by listening and responding to that call, then please just come. Just come. And if the outward flow of your life has been stultified, just stymied by stuff, could you say, Jesus, I want to be the light of the world. Show me what that means. How did these 12 crazy men, 11 of them, become the light of the world? Make me like them. Make me like them. I want to live life like them, with other people following you. That may be the biggest decision of somebody's life in this room, right here, right now. I don't know, but it seems to me it'd be a life-changing decision. Lord Jesus, you have flooded this room with your presence since yesterday afternoon. Thank you that in the fullness of your self-giving that we can come together this morning to worship, to pray, to hear about ministries, but also to think about what you want to do and are doing in our church. This your church, not our church, your church. You build your church. But Lord, help us to make disciples, what you called us to do. We look up. Help us to take the radical step to move inward into life with each other, in you, with you. And Lord Jesus, going outside the gate where you endured all of the shame of the cross. Help us to move with you, we pray. Bless these precious folks this week, and may they find your leading, your fullness, your presence in prayer, in finding another person that they can connect with more deeply than ever before in their life, I pray, and also responding with a yes to whomever you point them to, Jesus. To a broken and bleeding world, we race, not ahead of you, with you, at the light of the world, in your precious and holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week.